Talk today about feeding, being fed by God. Feed me, Lord, is the title of the lesson. The verses that Novell read talked about the coming of Jesus and the very fact that when He came, He was ignored, and that's true. And one of the evidence of the fact that He was ignored is the way the prophets talked about it. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Look at those first three verses where the people of God were ignoring the fact that God was among them and God was working among them. And so the Lord says, ho, and that's the only time I think this word is found in the Bible. And that's just saying, could I have your attention? Would you listen to me? Did your mom ever say that to you, or your dad ever say to that? Look me in the eye. The God of heaven is trying to get our attention. And so in an unusual way to begin a verse, God says, let me have your attention. Now here's the problem. Verse 2 says they're taking the monies that they're having and they're buying food that will not satisfy them. And so He says, here you are spending your wages for that which is not bread and that which will not satisfy. And look at verse 1, where twice in verse 1 He says, come unto me, come unto me. And He says, when you come to me, I have some wine and some milk that you can buy, but you cannot buy it with money. And that's the whole point of this lesson today, is to try to help us understand that there's a part of us that money will never ever satisfy. And there is a part of us that is starving to death and we're living on a starvation diet, and many of us are on the point of dying because there's a famine, not from the lack of food, and all you got to do is look at the size of our bodies to understand that, but a lack of the spiritual food that God has to give to us. And so the whole purpose of the lesson is to cause each of us to understand that there's food that we're missing in our lives and we're starving to death, and the God of heaven is trying to get our attention. In fact, in verse 3 He says, come unto me here and your soul shall live. You're starving to death, He says, but there's food that you can have. Now, you stop and think about it. That was true of people in three different times. It was true of the people in the day that Isaiah wrote these very words. It was true in the days of the people who were there when Jesus was on this earth. And I want us to emphasize in the latter part of this lesson that it's true of our own day. We are starving to death. Now let's go back and talk about the people in Isaiah's day. There's an interesting statement from Isaiah chapter 29. It's a rather lengthy discussion where the Lord says, I have poured out, beginning in verse 10, Isaiah 29, verse 10. The Lord has poured out on you the spirit of sleep, slumber, a stupor that there is in the land. And He has closed your eyes, and the way He's done this is through the prophets. He's covered your heads, namely the seers, and the Lord has allowed you to be starving to death. And what I've given to you, the words that I've given to you, the whole vision is like the words of a book that's shut up, that when somebody tries to deliver it to someone who is able to read it and says, read this to me, he says, I cannot because the book is closed up. What's happened in this land? It's not the fact they did not have Bibles. You read about the life of the people in the days of Isaiah and Micah, his contemporary, and there they were having all of these feast days, and there they were having the law of God read to them. But the Lord says, when the law of God is read to you, it's there's a veil that is there, and you're not able to understand it. And you take it to somebody that is literate, and he says, I can't read this, I don't understand it. Because the message is closed up. The book is delivered to one who is illiterate, says, please read this. And he says, I am not literate. Now you look at the next verse. The Lord says, inasmuch, verse 13, as this people say, or the Lord says, inasmuch as these people draw nigh to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they've removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Folks, you got to understand what had happened. Here was a religious people. Here were the Jews that were there in the days of Isaiah. And the Lord says, the message that is coming across is something you're not even hearing the message. There's, even though you're there and the law of God is being read, it is sealed up and you're not able to understand it. And here is the reason. With your lips, you're trying to serve God. With the external part of you, you're trying to serve God. You're drawing nigh to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. We've got to understand that a relationship to God is not made up by the words of prayers or by the words of songs or by the words of preaching. That we can have all of these things that are wonderful and good and trying to bring us closer to God. But the Lord says, the message is there, but you're not hearing it. And He says, your heart is far from me. And one of the reasons is that you've elevated the commandments of God above the commandments of men. Now, skipping down to verse 16, the Lord continues, you've turned these things, the old King James says, you've got it turned upside down. In your life and in your relationship, you've got it turned upside down. You're like that piece of clay that says to the potter, I'm in charge. Why have you made me to be this kind of clay or this kind of vase? You have fashioned me. What right does the clay have to say anything at all to the potter? You've got it upside down. You've got it exactly backwards. And so they'd elevated whatever they'd wanted to do, the commandments of God, and there was a famine in the land, and the famine was there because they were not listening to what God said. God's word was there, but they were not hearing what God said. Now look back at Isaiah 55. And look at verse 2 where he says, listen carefully to me. Are you listening? Are you listening to God? Listen to me, God says. Eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in an abundance of food that I will give to you. Now let's go to the days of Jesus. Remember, this people draweth nigh to me with their lips, but their hearts far from me. Do you know that same thing was true in the days of Jesus? In Matthew chapter 15, this very passage is quoted from Isaiah. And the Lord said to these people in His day who were there keeping their Sabbath days and keeping their tithes and keeping all of their feast days, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you concerning and saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And their worship is empty and meaningless. Not because they weren't doing what God said. Not because the feast days were not there ritualistically being kept. But in Isaiah's day, Micah the contemporary said, I hate your feast days. And when the incense comes up into heaven, it's a stench in my nostrils. You go to the time of Jesus and exactly the same thing. There is that external show of religiosity. There is that external show of Judaism. There they were on their Sabbath days and their Sabbath days journeys and washing their hands and keeping all of the external rituals, but their heart was not there with God. And I want you to look at the word that Jesus begins this. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. There's not a better sign that exists. Hypocrites. This left hand represents what I want everybody to think I am. It's this closed fist. That's who I am. And folks, when we come into this assembly, and when we're praying, and when we're singing about when we all get to heaven, we've got to understand it cannot be this hypocritical kind of singing and praying and preaching and listening to sermons and communing with the Lord. Are we feeding ourselves on that which is external while the very depths of our souls are starving to death? Let me see if I can illustrate it from the life of Jesus. Jesus was there around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus got in a boat and went over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And there were the 5,000 people that he fed that day, not counting the women and the children. You've got to imagine what that had to be like. There's this 5 loaves and 2 fishes that young boy had. And Jesus took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and in my imagination I have tried to sit in the front row to see him as he begins to break the fish and to break the bread and to imagine what happened as he broke this piece off. Did another piece appear and another piece appear? I have no idea. Love to have had a front row seat there and seen how all of that happened. But there he fed that multitude. And then the disciples got in a boat and they went over to the western side of that sea, over to where Capernaum is and Nazareth, over in that section. Now Jesus didn't get in the boat. So the next morning, the people were looking for Jesus. And they couldn't find him. They thought he was still there on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, because that's where he had just fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But he wasn't there. Now you and I know what happened. The disciples knew what happened, for that's whenever in the middle of the night there was that storm and Jesus came walking to them on the water. Jesus walked at least part of the way over to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, walked on the water some 3 or 4 miles out into the Sea of Galilee, and then when he said, "Peace be still," immediately the boat arrived over on the western shore. You know what the people did? Some of them tried to get in boats. In fact, there were some men over on the western shore who sent some of their boats over to try to evidently make money to get the people over there. And others of them went around that northern end of that Sea of Galilee, and they rushed. The Bible says they ran over to where he was. They wanted to be with Jesus. I want you to imagine how much energy they expended. First, they expended all that energy trying to find where he was here. And when he wasn't here and they heard he might be over there, they made provision to invest money if the implication is of those boats that came to get them, carry them. And then they ran. They ran miles all the way over to where Jesus was. Think of the energy that they expended. How religious are they? How interested are they in Jesus? I want to tell you something. Those people were starving to death and did not even know it. You know why? Do you know what their interest was in Jesus? Jesus rebuked them whenever he says, "Don't labor for the food that is perishing." Look at the text. In John chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, they found him on the other side of the sea, on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily I say unto you, most assuredly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm looking at your heart, I'm looking at your soul, and I'm saying that you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and the fishes. Now look what he says. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set His seal on Him. Now I want you to just imagine. You saw these people walking around, or let me find Jesus. Where can I find Jesus? Anybody seen Jesus? Looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He was here yesterday. We've been following Him. And man, did He provide a feast for us like you couldn't believe. Wonderful, wonderful feast that He gave to us. Where is He? And I want you to see these same people in their religious fervor as they rush over. And finally they find Jesus. And the first thing Jesus said is, I'm looking at your heart. I'm looking at your soul. Let me tell you what I'm seeing. The interest that you have in Me is fleshly. It's fleshly. Look at the people in our day. And understand there are two kinds of hunger. There's a physical hunger. Not just for food, but for things. You think about it in relationship to food, and you really can grab a hold of that. Because there is that physical hunger that by its very nature is temporary. You had breakfast. And some of you are sitting right now thinking, I think this is where I want to go for lunch. And we got plans about what we're going to do and how we're going to eat and all the rest. And that's not to say that we ought not to be concerned about give us this day our daily bread. And it does not mean we ought not to be concerned about providing for our own. For if a man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. But folks, if the extent of my life, as I just stand and I look at myself and as I look at who I really am, is it all physical? Is that what my life consists of? When that disciple came to Jesus and says, make my brother, my father's dead, make him share the inheritance with me. Jesus says, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. But isn't that the American psyche? That life really is made up of the abundance of things? What do you want to do with your life? What do you want to accomplish in your life? And is it the absence of things in your life that creates more unhappiness and emptiness in your heart than anything else? I wish I had what they had. And they've got this and I don't have it. And yet the Son of God says, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things. And so Isaiah would say, why are you spending your wages to buy food that will not satisfy? How happy are you? Look deep within yourself. Don't look at that outside. Look at the fist. And stand before the mirror of God's Word and see yourself like God sees you. And if there are changes you need to make in your life, then you need to make some changes. Not someday. If there's a new direction your life needs to take, not someday, today. There's the other side of us. That is the spiritual side of our lives. And that side is eternal. We worry so much about the diet that we eat. I wish America, Americans, were as concerned about the spiritual intake for their souls as they're concerned about the other foods they're feeding their bodies. There's another recall of meat. And we go and we make sure that the meat that we bought is not that that has E. coli in it, because I never want E. coli. And we're concerned about all the toys that our kids are chewing on with all the lead paint that's there. And I'm not mocking that. What I am saying is, that's us. I love my family. I love my kids. I'm going to make sure that my children have a balanced diet. I'm going to be sure that they go to the doctors. I'm going to be sure they get all of their shots. I'm going to be sure that they have warm clothing on these cold days. And I'm going to be sure that they get the proper amount of exercise. And I'm going to be sure that they're athletically attuned to whatever's happening in whatever community projects there are. Folks, that's the external part of rearing children. And what about our own selves? What about the diet that we're feeding our souls? And is our Christianity just a shell? Folks, it doesn't have to be that way. That there's that spiritual side is found in a couple of verses. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, like a newborn babe desires milk, you desire the milk of the Word so that you can grow. Ask the parents, one of these newborn children, how much that child desires food. At 1 a.m. and 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. and 4 a.m. and 5 a.m. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Is that us? In relationship to the spiritual side of our lives? And then somebody says, well, I already know a lot about the Bible, yes. And that's why Hebrews chapter 5 says, there comes that time in our life when we ought to be teaching others. Are you a teacher of others? You see, the Lord intended for us to be a teaching kind of people. For when for the time you ought to be teachers of others, you need someone to teach you again the things that are the first principles of the oracles of God. You need milk. You're choking on the meat that's there. There's a need for strong meat. But I cannot just coast on the fact that I've drunk a lot of milk in my life. The truth is, one of these cannot satisfy the other. You cannot take the physical and satisfy the spiritual any more than you can take the spiritual and satisfy the physical. You get the latter one pretty easily, don't you? Instead of lunch today, take your family home and read Matthew chapter 5 to them. And then Matthew 6, if they're, and for dessert, read them Matthew chapter 7. And for an afternoon snack, read Matthew chapter 8. And for a snack before you come to services tonight, read Matthew 9. And I'll preach on Matthew 10 tonight. And so then you can go home, and for a bedtime snack, we'll have Matthew 11. Folks, that won't work. But if I cannot satisfy, listen, the physical needs of my body with the spiritual, how on earth did I ever get it in my head that I can satisfy the spiritual part of my life with the physical? You see, you look at people in our own day, and there's a hunger. There's a hunger for truth. What's right? What's wrong? What is of value? What has little value? Truth. And one of the reasons our nation is floundering is because of a lack of respect for truth. I marvel at political statements that are made and political positions that are being manifested in America today, and it's because we've moved away. Who would have ever thought that someone in America would be defended by the mayor of San Francisco for a group of individuals to walk into a Catholic mass dressed in clowns' uniforms, some of them demonic, and demand mass and make mockery of that which in the Catholic religion is the most sacred thing on earth, and then for society to defend that? A mockery of that which is sacred. And if it can happen in California, fruits and nuts are found in California, and fruits and nuts are found in Florida. No prosecution and a defense. Who in their wildest imaginations would have ever, ever thought that could ever happen in America? Starving for truth. And the reason it's happening is we're feeding ourselves as a nation on things, and a man's life does not consist of things. There's a hunger for life. Knowing what life is all about. Think of the billions and billions that's been spent in trying to figure out where man came from. Because if I can figure out where I came from, I can figure out why I'm here and what I ought to be doing. Yes. If I'm an animal, live as an animal, and when I die, there's no eternity and there's no answer to any authority above me. But you cannot satisfy the meaning of life by things. Hear Jesus again. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of things. And there's a hunger for love. Think of the lack of love there is in this land. And of the superficial expressions of love with things. Things. And one of the reasons for the number of illegitimate births in our society. People are looking for acceptance and love, and they're not finding it from moms and dads, and they're not finding it in the home in so many places. And all of a sudden, there's somebody at school, somebody at work that'll give me love. Folks, there's a spiritual side to truth. There's a spiritual side to life. And there's a spiritual side to love that can only be found in Christ. And you get Christ out of the picture. You get Christ out of your home. You get Christ out of the lives of any individual. You get Christ out of the church. And all you've got left is hypocrisy, superficial Christianity. And I'm begging you, my brother and sisters, I'm begging every mother and father here today, every husband and every wife and every son and every daughter, every person here, in whatever relationship you have, to let Christ get into your heart. To stop letting Christianity be some superficial kind of thing, so that when I come together, I draw nigh to God with my lips and my heart is as absent as it can be. I thank God that there are those opportunities where we can be fed. I thank God I have a Bible. I thank God that somebody taught me to read so I can read the Bible. I thank God that I have time to read the Bible. I thank God that I have opportunity to talk to brothers and sisters in Christ and to talk to them about spiritual matters. I thank God for recreational times when we're together, but sometimes recreational talk just becomes spiritual in its nature, and we can talk about the church. I thank God for our Bible classes. I thank God for Sunday night and Wednesday night services. I thank God for lectureships. But over against all of those opportunity for me to be fed is this fleshly side of me that tries to be the dominant side of me and that chokes out spirituality. If you don't make time in your life for Christ, He's not going to be in your life. I'll tell you what will be in your life. Things. And you sit over here trying to be satisfied by the abundance of things and get so wrapped up in the abundance of things, there's no time for the spirituality. And folks, we're doing it to our children. Mom and dad, so wrapped up in life, they don't have time to be with their kids. And we're reaping the fruit of it. And my appeal to you this day is for every one of us to look deeply, not at some other person and be thinking about somebody else in the midst of this sermon, but think about ourselves. Am I feeding on the things of this world? And I'm starving to death. A man's life, my life, does not consist of the abundance of things. You want to write a verse on your soul? You want a verse to meditate on this week? A man's life does not consist of the abundance of things. May God help us to refocus. and to make time in our life and to feed our souls. Because there's a road to spiritual health that is built on the very fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and we believe that with all of our heart. You see, there's a direct relationship between this battle that I have with things choking the spiritual side of my life and a deep abiding faith within all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. A direct relationship. And so the Bible says, because you have this belief, you got to make changes. Are there changes that you need to make today in your home? I'm not talking necessarily about coming down these aisles. I'm just talking about changing the way your house is, changing what's happening at home, changing your lifestyle, saying, this is the way it's going to be. That's repentance. It's saying, I've been doing it wrong, and I've made up my mind I'm going to do it right. And that road to health says that I need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and that confession becomes the profession of my life. All of my heart, all of my life manifests the faith that I have in Him. And then the most wonderful thing can happen, and that is I can bury every sin I've ever committed in a watery grave called baptism. John 3:5 talks about that water when it says, born of water and of the Spirit. And then the Lord says, now, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Are the changes you need to make? Is there any way that this church can help you make those changes? Then won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?